Matthew chapter 7. We're going to have two sections of that chapter that we're going to look at. And in a little bit here, I'll explain to you why they're broken apart like they are. But we will be starting with Matthew chapter 7 and reading verses 1 to 6. Matthew 7, starting at verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, if you would please come with me over to verse 15, and we will read from 15 to 23. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you that you bring us to your voice. And certainly, Lord, it is your voice that we seek. Let us hear your message, and not the one of some small man, but rather the message that you have that brings us not only into salvation, but carries us to salvation. For we know that all eternity awaits for us, Lord. We know that you are the hope of all the world. And as we seek out your words, we are filled with this hope. And certainly now, Lord, fill our hearts with your presence. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. So I think as we take our break from Joseph in the title of this, I think, you know, kind of put it up there pretty much straightforward. You know, the question that we're looking at is, should we judge others? And as we look at this try to sort this out a little bit and find out how we can use that in our lives and what it is, we're going to have to look at this in two parts. And those two parts, this week we're going to talk about what and why. In other words, what it is when we judge somebody. What does that mean to judge somebody? And then why do we do it? And then next week we're going to look at how do we do that and when do we judge? Because I think simply as we look at this, that there's an emphasis here from Scripture itself that there is judgment, that we do judge others. And now it's not a matter of really, you know, looking at this and saying, well, we don't have to do that or we shouldn't have to look at that, but rather we should look at this and see this is what Jesus tells us. This is what Jesus has for us. So simply put, and although I'm sure you wish the sermon were this simple, you know, but simply put, the answer is yes, we should judge. We are called to do that, that we have to have this with us as we go in our salvation, as we go in our faith. But what does that really mean? What does that really mean? Because, you know, I think sometimes, you know, it gets so out of control and so out of hand that, well, that we just kind of lose sight of what it is that we're really asked to do here. Now, if we look at the word in our first verse there, do not judge, you know, right away, you know, we kind of start assuming, because Jesus has been talking about judgment, that what he's really talking about is this divine condemnation. And certainly that exists and that is in Scripture. But he's not talking about that in reference to us. That as he talks about this judgment, really what we're looking here is a decisive judgment. In other words, we're trying to make a decision about something. We're trying to understand it. We're looking at it and we're trying to reason what it is in front of us. So we have to make a judgment about that. We do that in a lot of different ways in our lives. And in many ways that we do that, it doesn't have the same kind of consequences as if when we do it in relationship to our spiritual nature. In other words, in our faith. That as we work in judgment, as we deal with judgment and things, there is a call here that we'll find out and we'll see here that brings us to understand that there's an appropriate way to do it. Now, there's a guy by the name of J.B. Phillips, and he wrote a paraphrase of the New Testament. And what it was is that he's an academic, and he's died like in 1982, I think it was. But he wrote this this paraphrase of the New Testament to help out in youth ministries. That was his thing. His thing was youth ministries. And so as he paraphrased the scriptures, in other words, he looked at them and interpreted them to a language that his audience could understand. He brought us also a great example of many understandings of the New Testament that, well, I brought you here today, you know, so that you could just hear this quickly. And so in his paraphrase of Matthew chapter 7 and verses 1 to 2, this is the way he brings it to his youth ministry. Don't criticize people, and you will not be criticized. For you will be judged by the way you criticize others. And the measure you give will be the measure you receive. Now, not a lot of difference, but you can see where he uses the word criticize instead of judgment. Because isn't that really what we're talking about? We're talking about when we don't want someone to judge us or we think that someone is being judgmental, it's because they're just being overly critical. They're using that in a way that just to criticize somebody, just to kind of just rail on them about something, or maybe in many ways to get what they want from them, they criticize them. But we look at that then as we come back to this and we say, well, isn't that judgment? Well, and what we find here, and especially with J.B. Phillips' paraphrase of that, is that it gives us a zero starting point. And we always have to have a zero starting point, because then we're going to hit a maximum endpoint here in about verse 6. But the zero it comes from is like if you can't do it right and you can't do it well and you can't do it in a way that is godly, don't do it. My mom always used to tell me, if you can't say something nice, shut up. You know, and so if we look at this in that terms, then there's the first warning, that we get this warning that you have to do it appropriately, otherwise don't do it. And if you're not going to do it appropriately, or you do it and you're not doing it appropriately, remember, it's going to be held against you. By who? By the pastor? By the elders of the church? No, by God. By Jesus Christ. That all these things go into your accountability factor. And so as we receive all of these things then, of course, you know, where J.B. Phillips is concerned, that he wants them to understand that it's not a divine principle that God has given you. But rather, and I hope that we take away from this, that it's a human principle that we're dealing with that crosses over into our faith. And so as we look at this idea of judgment then, we have to kind of figure out, what is this problem? Well, the problem becomes is that we look at this verse 1, says, do not judge or you too will be judged. And that's all we say. We just stop right there and that's it. Don't judge me is usually the common phrase. Don't judge me. Because now you're supposed to stop. And I might continue to criticize you, but you have to stop now because I said, don't judge me. And so as we look at that, and we try to, you know, grasp a hold of just what it is that Jesus is saying, or he says, don't judge, but then judge. You know, it's either very confusing, or he was confused, or we just don't understand the whole picture here, that we don't understand this whole thing. For you see, it becomes very significant for us that Jesus teaches this to us. And the reason we need to learn it is because it is going to turn out to be the method of us seeing sin. And a person who can't see sin, well, is a person probably not walking in Christ, because you don't have the perfection of goodness to look at and to say, well, then that's not what Jesus said. You always have just what you want or what you desire. You always have just the things that you build up in your mind. So I want right now to take you kind of just on a real quick review here of what we're looking at in the big picture. And so if you would, if you have your Bibles open with me, and I do hope you do, in chapter 7 there, what I want you to do is I want you just to turn back to chapter 5. I'm going to show you one verse. And that's the first verse of chapter 5. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him. I'm going to add verse 2 on there. And he began to teach them. Okay, so this is the beginning of a lesson. It's the beginning of a teaching. It's called a discourse. And so as he begins this, I want you to make note of, number one, of the content of all of those things in between chapter 5 and our chapter 7. And I'm not going to go through them all. You can see them for yourselves. Look at the headings there if you want to. Those are very helpful sometimes. Sometimes they get in the way. But as you take a look at those, just kind of see that he's teaching us things, isn't he? He's teaching us how to be Christians. He's teaching us how to live faithful lives. All right, so now as he goes through that, he starts in chapter 5, and then you see chapter 6, you know, some more lessons. There's some in mine, it says prayer, and that's all it says, just prayer. And then giving to the needy, you know, how we're supposed to be, you know, in our outward confession of faith. There's a fasting, the treasures in heaven. And then we find our chapter 7. Now look at chapter 8. In the first verse, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, the lesson is over. So beginning in chapter 5, he started the lesson through chapter 6, through chapter 7, and then it ends in chapter 8. And so what that tells us is that throughout all of this, then, all of these things are interconnected. So to take the phrase or to take the verse that says, do not judge or you too will be judged, and to read it by itself is an incorrect reading of Scripture. It has to be in context of what's going on. And so as we look a little closer at our verse 1 there, and you know, we noticed before there, now mine has this label on it, says, do not worry. He has this word in there, it says, therefore I tell you. So in other words, he's in summation of all the things, all the lessons that have come before. Okay, so as he does that then, he brings us over to verse 34 in chapter 6, which is right above ours. He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So in other words, trust in me. Trust in me. And as you trust in me, then I will carry you through these things. So then we're brought into our verse then, do not judge, or you too will be judged. All right, so he has just brought us through a whole gambit of the Beatitudes, that this is what a good Christian is. He has brought us through a whole gambit of things that has taught us that this is what you have to be, this is what you would look like. You know, we often ask, well, what is this fruit that he's always talking about? Here it is. Here is the fruit. And we say, well, what is the fruit? Well, these are the things that show through a believer. And so as we find ourselves going through all that and find ourselves in this judgment chapter, in verse 1, do not judge, or you too will be judged, what we can find in this is that Jesus then, he holds us accountable to it. He says, so if you live this, then you can see it in others. And if you can't, then you have a sin problem. Now, in the beginning of our chapter, or beginning of the book, chapter 5, you know, he indicates that all these things, the Beatitudes, are really kind of a summation of what is going to follow. You know, it's kind of the table of contents, if you will, but don't halt at that because that's not exactly what it is. But as we look at that, then he brings us in these other things. The one thing that I would point out is that in verse 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth. And in verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. And this is why now we come to this judging, and it's important. It's important because you are going to take what Jesus taught you into the world. You're going to continue to be the seasoning that is Christ in the world, and you are going to continue to be light in the world. And so you can imagine then, if you have this responsibility that is not given to you because of your salvation, the question really becomes, well, how do I know? How do I know? Well, right, I agree. That should be our first question. How do we know? How do we know what sin is? When we declare something sinful, how do we know? And or do we just kind of just assume because it was good or because it was bad that we make it on that definition? Or do we come back here and we look at what Jesus says? And we hold ourselves accountable to this. You know, he says, don't judge. Don't criticize. Don't be criticizing people when you really should be looking at yourself. And that's where we come to then. And when we judge somebody, then he says that we should judge ourselves first. And this is what's hard. And this is the hardest part of this whole concept of judging. Because we're okay judging other people. It's really easy for me to judge somebody else. It's real easy for me to say something about you, to be critical about you. But when you're critical about me, I'm not so good about that. You know, but I'm also not very good at looking at myself honestly and seeing my own sin. In fact, that this is such a huge problem with the believers and a huge problem in the church, that Paul continues to warn the church throughout that to be humble in yourself, to hold others as more significant than you are. You know, and at one point, John, the apostle, he writes and he says, hey, listen, if you say you don't have sin, you're a liar. His words, not mine. I would never call you liars. But I would call you sinners. And then as we look at what all this brings us to, and we have to evaluate ourselves, we get miffed. We don't like it when someone else has an opinion of us. We don't like that. And if you need any evidence of that, log on to Facebook. It's like, I can't even remember what the last, because sometimes you just get inundated, and we just had this discussion down in our study this morning, sometimes you'll see an article or something out there on the internet, if you're out there, like some of us nerds, but if you're out there looking and you see an article, there'll be comments after that. And then every so often you'll see a comment about, Jesus. You know, it's a comment about the sins in the world. So if people knew Jesus, and then, man, the fight is on. You know, it's because now here's an opinion. And how dare you have an opinion about Jesus? Well, listen, that's my opinion about Jesus. And then we start going back and forth, about who's right and who's wrong. And truly, that's where we find ourselves sometimes standing, is that we want to be right. We have to be right. Or worse, we have something that's a hidden agenda in there. We want something of our own out of whatever it is we're criticizing about, And I can't really, land on a really good example, but, I think that sometimes, so like, for example, a mother. Okay, so that somebody wants to talk to a mother about she's mothering wrong, right? And so what they will do is, is you come in and it's like, instead of just saying, hey, listen, I'm here to help you. Whatever you need from me, Mom, I will do that and I will help. But what we get usually is, do you think your kids should really wear clothes like that? Do you think a 5-year-old really should have a tattoo? It becomes criticism, right? We lead with criticism, and we come in with that, and we start criticizing their mothering. Now, a part of me wants to say, well, who wouldn't be offended by that? And another part of me says, yeah, if your kid's 5 years old, they shouldn't have tattoos. But that's your call, right? But as we look at these things and when we start to bring ourselves to understand what it is to judge somebody, we're so quick to do that with others, but do we ask ourselves how good of a mom have we been? How good of a parent have I been? We're not really looking at it. Well, yeah, but that's in the past. That's over. I've changed. Yeah, right. I get it. But, but as we bring ourselves to the judgment of others, we rarely ever want to look at ourselves. And as Jesus brings this up, he says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there is a plank in your own eye that you can't see it? You see, if you can't see that plank, it's because you can't judge sin even in yourself. But yet, if you're going to go out and try to judge sin in something else or someone else, how can you do that? How can you do that? It will always be biased, won't it? Do I have that wrong? If you cannot look at your own sin, not only what gives you the right to do that, what gives you the authority? Well, you have none. You have no right to do it. You have no authority to do it because you can't recognize it for what it is when it's stuck in your own eye. And how obvious that you have this plank. And the idea was back then is that the plank would be like a beam in the church, or beam in the building. That beam was stuck in your eye. And it was right in your eye and you couldn't see it. It's like when I was looking for my car keys this morning. It's like, Laura, have you seen my car keys? I don't know where my car keys are. They're in your hand. Oh, I knew that. So as we see these things here in Scripture, as we bring ourselves to understand them, as we bring ourselves to know what it is we're supposed to do with all this that Jesus has given us, Jesus says, this is how you would take and recognize it in the world. He uses this method to not only to teach us to see sin, but he uses it to help us to do something about it. To do something about it. That's what we're here for, loved ones. That's what we're here for. We're here to disciple each other in this. We're here to mentor each other in this. We're here to help the world to understand that Christ is here for them. You see, as we look at this and we see what we have in front of us, if we listen to the ultimatum that don't judge me, do not judge or you too will be judged. In other words, the Bible says don't judge, although it doesn't say that, but it says don't judge, and we take it just for that, then we will find ourselves sitting on our hands while people commit sins and find themselves in hell. That's an amazing task. And it's no wonder that when Jesus sends us out as light in the world, that he would give us the authority to do it. That he would say, here's your authority, here's your qualification. He said, well, what's my qualification? I'm not a pastor. And you're right, I would say, don't ever aspire to be one either. But he said, well, I'm not qualified. Yes, you are. Because you know you have a plank in your eye. Because you know what it's like to have a plank in your eye. That you know that if you're a drug addict and you are now recovering because you have found your help in Christ, that you can go out and help other drug addicts because you understand. You know what it's like to have that plank. But if you say, well, drugs are no big deal in my life, even though I use them every day, you know, then what good are you to say that to someone else who's using drugs? Jesus says, at that moment, that's when he says in verse 5, you hypocrite. And isn't that the greatest charge against all Christians, you hypocrites? I love that one. I love that. I love that. I love that when people say to me, well, you know, you have a bunch of hypocrites in your church. I said, what better place for them? Let's get them in there where they can hear the truth. Let's take all of our hypocrites and gather them together because you know what? They have sin. This is where we belong. And so as we look at these things and Jesus says, you hypocrite, the idea isn't so much that because we point out sin where there's sin, but the idea is because I don't want you to point out sin in my life, so knock it off. Look, you're not perfect. No kidding. No kidding. I mean, didn't we know that before? And is it the reason that you brought an idea that this might be sin to somebody? Is that because, you know, you thought you were perfect and so now you can say? Absolutely not. I hope not. If you think you're perfect, we need to have a visit. Because I think that as we look at this and we build up some of these things against even our own self, that Jesus has in mind the right audience, the believers. He's telling this to the believers. He says, listen, if you're going to do this and you're not going to see that plank, you're a hypocrite. But then notice that he says in verse 5, he says, then take that and go get the plank out. Go get it out. So there's something that you could do. Well, if you don't recognize that there's a plank that's stuck right in your eye, you're not going to do anything about it. This is where the gathering of God's people comes into play. This is where the church comes into play. That as we look at each other, we work with each other, we help each other to understand in our sins where we're at. This is what we do. This is discipleship. This is mentoring one another. This is helping each other out. It's not because we're going to come and we judge you to hell for the rest of your life, because if you don't know Jesus, you're already condemned there anyway. Jesus came into the world to save it, not to condemn it. But as we look at that and we understand that that's where we're at, we're in a condemned state, then we, the condemned, who are now find salvation, we go out and seek the others who don't know, and we help them to understand that they have sin, and there's only one answer to that need, and that is in Jesus Christ. But it doesn't mean that we're done here. We still have to work with each other. We still have to. You ever wonder why the Bible talks about unity all the time? Unified. Be unified. In like mind. And so Jesus, in like mind, if we're in like mind with Jesus Christ, that if we go out into the world and we do what Jesus did, in other words, we go out, we proclaim this gospel, we go out and we point out to the sinners that they have a need and this answer is here, that if we go out and we do all that we're supposed to do under Jesus Christ to suffer the way he suffered, to walk the path that he walked, to hang on the cross that he hung on, That as we do all of that, then we start to realize that we better have an understanding of what we're doing here. And as we do all that and we're given that responsibility, then we must somewhere acknowledge that he also gave me this authority to bring this out. Now, certainly when you have authority, the biggest problem is that we will use it and we will lord it over somebody. We will take that and say, well, we're sorry that you're a drug addict. But you're just not one of us. That's too bad. Because this is not a bad church family. We eat good. We do well. So you see, so I think that in the Jesus intercept in the believers is that he wants them to understand that I give you this and I expect you to use it responsibly. And I give you this and I expect you to use it. To go out and understand this. So, you know, he's not really talking about what kind of car you drive. He's not really talking about, you know, how you comb your hair, you know, or whether you wear a suit or not. He's not talking about any of that stuff. What he's talking about is what you do with this information, this message, this salvation that he has given you. Now, as we look at this, notice that verse 6 is a really interesting verse. Because now we come to the maximum. On this, we had a zero ability on that. If you can't do it, or you don't know how to do it, or you're doing it for selfish reasons, don't do it. But now here in verse 6, we have, that first one was the minimum, and now we have the maximum. I think I have that right now. So in verse 6, and he says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So we're standing in the street. I say, I would like to give you this message of Jesus Christ, but I can't because you're a pig. Okay. All right. Well, I won't have anything to say about that on Facebook. You know, or you're a dog. I can't give this to you because you're a dog. Well, what is Jesus talking about here? Why all of a sudden this big change? You know, what happened here? You know, that as we look at, but I contend, and I think many others do too, that this is still part of the same lesson, that we're still talking about the same thing here, that as he brings us to understand that this is your authority, this is your responsibility, this is how you will do it in truth and honesty, you will look at your own sins first, and once you reconcile your sins with me, then you may talk to them about theirs, and you may also recognize, by the way, that the sins that they have, you have. You say, oh, no, I'm not a drug addict. I've never done that. You got an addiction somewhere in your life. And if you're not, then you should find somebody who does. You know, because that way then they can talk to them, right? If you want somebody to talk to somebody about being divorced or divorced, come find me. Remember, I'm divorced. I know what that's like. I know. I've been there. I saw that. There were sins in that. I could declare to you in all the world that I was right in a lot of different things. I can talk to you about the infidelity of my spouse. I can talk to you about, you know, all of the pain and the suffering. I can understand all that. But I can look any other sinner straight in the eye and say, but you have sins in this too. Because I had them. You see, that's what Jesus is pulling us into. That's why he crushes us. He breaks us. And then once we say, I have sins, I need you, Lord. He says, great, because now I'm going to use you to reach those who have sins too. Which is everybody. So as we find ourselves being brought to this, and we see that this idea that he says, now, don't give this sacred thing to dogs. We have an example that we can use that Jesus did himself. And I think this is really amazing. In Matthew, a little further in Matthew, in chapter 5, verses 22 to 28, we have a Canaanite woman from that vicinity who came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed, and she's suffering terribly. Jesus, help me, help me. She's a Canaanite woman, okay? She's not Jew. She's Canaanite. She's not of Israel, rather. And so Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him, and they urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. She just keeps whining about her problems. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. He tells her this. I'm only sent here for Israel. Jesus. The one who will die on the cross for all. The one who will die on the cross so that our sins will be paid for because we can't. Jesus. He says to her, I was sent only here for the lost sheep of Israel. So the woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. And this is what he says to her. "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." This woman, "Lord, help me. Jesus, my daughter, she's demon-possessed, and then she's in such suffering. Sorry, I'm only here for Israel. But Lord, help me." And he says, "It's not right for me to take this sacred thing and to give it to the dogs." This is what she says. "Yes, it is, Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. Jesus is always taking these things and he's always showing us, you know, our limitations in this. He's always showing us the things that we think that we can't do. But then all of a sudden he steps in and he does them. He shows us and gives us an understanding that with Christ, that all of these things are the way they're supposed to be. That all of these things together, that as they bring us to this moment, that we find ourselves standing there, that we wonder, what do we do with this sacred message that we got? You see, now I got to give it to them and I hand it off to them. But then all of a sudden I realize that, well, they hate Jesus and they hate me. But notice this woman who that Jesus referred to as a dog, that as he says, you know, "I can't give it to you because I can't give it to dogs." That as he says that, though, his heart is open to what? To her faith, to the recognition of who he is, to the recognition that without him, she cannot have her daughter healed. And so in this recognition then, Jesus gives it to her. He gives it to her. But now what we find here, what the warning and the caution is that yes, go this far, but don't go too far, right? Don't go too far the other way and use your judgment to hurt people, but don't go so far as to hand it off and just to give it away wherever you think and just say, "Hey, this is what, I don't care what it is, you know, just you want some, take it." But as we look at what he's doing here, is that he's helping us to understand that in this judgment, what we're going to find is unrepentant sin. Unrepentant sin is here. It's in this world. It is a sin that someone has not turned away from. You will come across it. As you judge sin in the world, you are going to find this, and you have to be ready. You say, "Well, how will I know the difference?" You will know the difference if you spend your time here listening to the words of Jesus Christ, and that as he brings these things to you, and you start to see them as your life, as you're the sinner, that as you start to see them out there, then you will recognize when someone is willing to give up their earthly life or not. And at that point, Jesus says, if they're not, move on. Let it go. Just move on. Because if you're going to hand that to them, the worst that will happen is that one of the bad things that will happen is that they will trash the truth that you're trying to give them. Okay, that hurts us. That hurts whoever listens. But the one thing that he's really concerned of here, he says that if you do, they may trample them under their feet, the pearls, and turn and tear you to pieces. So vitally to Jesus is your faith. Vitally to Jesus is that when the moment comes that you have to make any kind of judgment, you judge that you protect your faith. You see, when we get let off into these arguments, into these things where we want to criticize somebody so we can have our way, that we're trying to change things, you know, we want to make something different than what it is. We don't like how it is, so we want to change it. And so we use criticism to convince somebody else, change your mind. You know, because number one, you're an awful person. You couldn't do it right, even if you tried. So maybe you should just let me do it. And so as we press on these issues, then we realize that there's a greed that's going on in here. There's a sin that's taking place. But that then what God would say is that you have overstepped your bounds, that you have used this, and you shouldn't have did it because you don't know how to do it. But then we reach that point where our faith starts to suffer, that we start to struggle in our faith. That's when Jesus says, protect your faith. Protect it. If you're going to get involved with a judgment, you're going to tell somebody about their sins, but it's going to wreck your faith, he says, stay out of it. back off, get away, run and hide, because vitally, it is your faith that Jesus is trying to grow. So, as we look at this, and we ask ourselves, that's all of the what. Now we have, really, the why is really, really simple. We find that in verse 15. We're watching out for false prophets. We're looking for false teachers. We're looking for people who come in with a false gospel. We're looking for people who come in who say one thing but are another. Right? That's why we get this example of wolves in sheep's clothing. They wear the sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. In other words, they want to rip and tear at you. They want to wreck you. But as we look at that, we have to ask ourselves, well, how do we know the difference? You know, if this were real sheep and real wolves, it'd be really easy. But what we are real people, and we see each other all the time, and we don't know. But Jesus says they're there. They're there. And that as he points that out, he says, there is a way that you can protect yourself. There is a way that you can know. And that's by being faithful to Christ and his teachings and the things of what he has given us. Look at all the things that take place in between these verses that we're using. I'm not going to go through them at all. I'm just going to point them out to you. But he tells us that, if we want faith, if we want to grow in faith, if we want salvation, all we have to do is ask. All we have to do is knock. You know, he uses that metaphor of knocking on the door. And he says, and who would ever give you a gift that's a stone or a snake? You know, I would give you what is important to you, what you would ask for, and that is salvation. If you come and you ask for salvation, he will give it to you. He will give it to you. He will not hide it from you. He will not make it so you can't reach it. He will not make it so that one day you just say, I don't understand none of that. But rather what he does is he gives it to you and then he grows you in it. And as he continues to grow you in it, then he reminds you that it's a tough journey. We have a narrow and wide gate. You know, we have this narrow path that we're on. You know, and so he says it's going to be hard. It's going to be work. You're going to have to be intentful. You're going to have to put it in your heart. And every morning you wake up, you're going to have to say, "I want to follow Jesus. I don't want to follow my life anymore. It really hasn't proved to be what I thought it was going to be. Jesus is the one who's going to get me through." And so as we look at that, just like the woman comes to Jesus, there's no way to heal my daughter because she's demon-possessed and she's suffering. And he tries to tell her to go away. And she says, I'm not going to go. I'm going to hang on to you with all I got. And so Jesus says, now your faith, that's a great faith right there. That's what he looks for in us. Will you hang on? Will you continue to do that? And along the way, Jesus, our shepherd, will continue to protect us. And he says, this is how you recognize the wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. There's that word again. There's that fruit. What is that? What does that look like? What is that in all that we do? Now, just so you understand that I'm not just yanking this out of here so that we can use it for our own selfish purpose, but rather this is something that the apostles heard and they continued to carry out. In Acts chapter 20, the apostle Paul is called for the Ephesian elders, the elders of the church. He wants them to come to him because if he goes to them, they're going to kill him. And so he says, so you guys, you come to me. I want to talk to you before I go. And as they come to him, he says to them, he says in verses 29 and 30, he says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you. There it is. He says, savage wolves are going to come in among you. And will not spare the flock. They're going to tear you to pieces. They're going to rip at you. They're going to tear at you. They're going to try to break you apart, if not kill you. Now check this out in verse 30. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. In other words, to draw people with them. Follow me, not Jesus. Follow me and not those guys. They follow Jesus. Follow me. This is another reason why we have to know what we're doing here, what we have to see in here. We have to know who these wolves are and what they look like. And he continues to give us information on how to know that. That's what the Beatitudes is all about. That's what Matthew 5 to 8 is all about. It's about helping us to understand first in ourselves what a real sheep is and what a wolf is. Because if you've never seen darkness, what will it matter to you what light looks like? That as we look at this and we bring ourselves to this understanding of what we're doing here, well, we're given options. We're given things that we can do. And do we choose to follow Jesus and to be faithful in that? Or do we choose to take our own path and then just judge people the way we want, to be judgmental, to be critical of them? In 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, John also gives us some emphasis and encouragement on this. He says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." This is judgment, he's saying. Judge. He's saying, look at them, test their spirits. You don't just grab a guy from the street and say, "You're the pastor now." But rather, you put him through a whole bunch of questioning. You ask him questions about his faith. You ask him questions about what he believes about his faith. You ask him questions about what he's willing to sacrifice for his faith. You ask him questions about who he loves and what will he do to show that love. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus Christ is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is even now already in the world. He's already here with us. That's why we test spirits. That's why we ask. That's why we question. That's why, you know, it's not a matter of, well, I'm not going to ask them because I know they are, so I'm not going to worry about that. No, not at all. The fruit should show from our mouths. The fruit should come out of our lives. And all of a sudden you say, well, that is a bad fruit. We need to talk. You're absolutely correct. You're absolutely correct. We need to talk, and you need to pull me aside, and you need to say, do you realize that you're committing this sin? Because if the next thing that comes out of my mouth is not repentance, the Antichrist is already in the world. And he's already working on me. A false prophet. We have a wolf. What are we going to do? That's what Jesus teaches us. What to do. And that's what we'll talk about next week. When we judge, we should always remember that there are consequences. And that misuse of this judgment are the consequences that we suffer. Now, there are consequences of using judgment and sound judgment that we look out to others because we understand that without understanding of their own sins that they will be judged and they will be found guilty. As Jesus says, I will not know them. And he's pretty plain and he's pretty simple about that. So what I would ask of all of you is that when you judge, you remember that you are being judged too. You're not in because you've been saved. Let me rephrase that. You're in from salvation. But you're still being sanctified. And you're still being assured of your salvation by the fruits that you bear into the world. And so when you offer bad fruit, there should come repentance. If you see bad fruit and you've dealt with a plank in your eye, then you should reach out to that person as if they are facing the consequences of hell. But I think that the world has convinced us somehow or other that we can't do that. But the truth is, we're called to do it. We're called to offer judgment on sin. I know some of you are going to run off here today and you're going to think, well, love the sinner but hate the sin. And that comes from a long time ago, a long time of church, and a long time of people, looking at these things and laying these things out to each other. Love the sinner, hate the sin. This is one time I'm going to tell you to go back into that tradition and hang tight to that. Because there is no better way to explain that than just to love them, but know they have sin. Because you have it. We all have it together. What we have that they don't have is the love of Jesus Christ, our salvation. Father, I just thank you so much for your loved ones here. And I thank you, Lord, that they continue to bring themselves by their own will to sit under your words, to sit under, just under your guidance and leadership. That we know that there's a whole world out there, Lord, that just argues and fights. And some of them are supposed to be sheep, that they fight and argue against us being together. That it's not necessary. That it's not needed. But you know, Lord, I don't understand the practicality of all these things, Father. And I'd ask that first off, that you help me to see myself in this way. Do I need to be with your body? Do I need, Lord, to be held accountable to you through your people? And the answer to these things is yes, Father. I need you in my life. And I need the people that you use to bring your love into my world. I need the healing, Father. And you have brought me to this family. So yes, Lord, I know that you don't command us. I know that with all my heart. But I do know the desire lies in my heart that says, why would I ever walk away from it? Why would I ever walk out from under your love through your church? So help us, Lord, to understand how to help each other, to not be judgmental, but rather to be obedient to your judging, to your appropriateness, to what you have called us to do and recognizing sin. And so we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.